All the Gospels present Jesus on a continual road trip. God in motion, urgently making a way to us in defeat of the desert in which we wander. So if you want to know about Jesus, you've got to meet him on the road.
That's Bishop William H. Willimon. And today he brings you part one of a powerful series on the most fascinating person in the world, Jesus Christ. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to welcome for the first of four programs the Reverend Dr. William H. Willimon, who since 2004 has been Bishop of the North Alabama Conference of the United Methodist Church, based in Birmingham. Will is a graduate of Wofford College, Yale Divinity School, and Emory University. He has served as pastor of churches in Georgia and South Carolina, and for 20 years taught at Duke University and Duke Divinity School. The author of more than 60 books, he writes and lectures extensively on the subject of preaching and the church. Will, we're glad to have you back with us again.
Thank you, Peter. Great to be back.
You last preached on Day One exactly a year ago, and I gather it's been a productive year for the North Alabama Conference. Give us an update on your ministry there and the work of the conference.
Well, we, like a lot of churches and church agencies, have had financial challenges in this past year, but I've been very proud of the way the churches have stepped up. It's been a year since January of a lot of activity related to Haiti and the Haitian relief, and it's been another good year.
Now, you do a lot of blogging. In fact, our listeners can access your blog and podcasts by going to www.northalabamaumc.org and clicking on the Bishop link. And your blog also appears regularly on our website at dayone.org. But is the church keeping up with today's communication technologies effectively? Is that important?
Well, it can be a challenge keeping up with today's communication technologies. I noticed I've had the first experience of like preaching in a church and there's twittering going on while I'm preaching that I didn't see, because many young people are very adept at tweeting when you don't know they're tweeting. You know, I think we're finding our way there, but the blog has just amazed me that we were talking about 20 or 30,000 people every month logging in, and the conversations it started have been wonderful. And as a preacher, I'm in the communication business, so it's exciting to be able to communicate with that wide a range.
As I mentioned, you've written more than 60 books, and for the next 4 weeks, we're going to focus on your latest, just published by Abingdon Press. It's entitled Why Jesus? So why this book? What led you to write it?
Well, for some years, I've been teaching a class on Jesus, taught it at Duke, and now at Birmingham Southern College. And it was a wonderful challenge trying to communicate my own love of Jesus to these young adults, many of them who have no background in Jesus, and to try to explain to them why I think he is the most interesting person in the world. And out of those experiences, also I think the church, my church, is really due for a refurbishment of the notion that it's about Jesus. I mean, the reason we're here is Jesus. The most interesting thing we have to say to the world is Jesus.
Do you think people both inside and outside the church have the right picture of Jesus? Do we really know who Jesus was and is?
You know, I think the answer to that is no, but we never have. All the Gospels have this as an underlying theme, is who is this? In fact, in the Gospel of Mark, they frequently say, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Who is this? We've never heard anything like this. And it becomes kind of a central question with Jesus, that Jesus is the God that we didn't expect. We had certain expectations for how God would act when God came to us. But when God came to us as Jesus, it provoked a kind of crisis of God in our minds about, well, wait a minute, this doesn't seem to fill our expectations for Messiah. So it's a very old challenge with Jesus. And I guess one of the things I love about Jesus is his ability to elude simple definitions and to sort of escape the grasp of each age's conception of Jesus. He is that, but he is always more.
Mm. Well, today as we begin this journey to knowing and following Jesus more fully, you will introduce us to Jesus the Vagabond. And one of the texts you'll touch on today is Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Would you read that for us?
Sure. Jesus has been portrayed in the Gospel of Matthew as on a perpetual journey. And now we're at the end of the journey, which Jesus sort of transforms from the end to the beginning. But here are his last words to his disciples at the end of Matthew. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age."
Bishop, I notice that Jesus packs a lot of verbs in his last words there.
That's interesting. I had noticed that, but he does. You might expect Jesus here at the end of the story to say, "Look, you guys have had a tough time, and it's been a long road, and now I'm getting ready to send, so you settle down." But rather, he says to them just that active verb, just go, get out of here. Don't settle down. And that is kind of amazing. Go, make, teach.
And there's also the promise that this peripatetic Savior is always with us as we go. What does that really mean?
I find, I call in my thoughts today about Jesus is God in motion, that we kind of long for life to be more sedate than it is. And one of the reasons that life is not sedate is Jesus, that he seems to have this propensity to penetrate all areas of life and the world. And so if you're going to worship Jesus, you've got to be willing to follow Jesus. And to follow Jesus, you've got to be willing to relocate.
Hmm. Bishop, we look forward to hearing the first sermon in your series, Why Jesus? Jesus the Vagabond. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you.
And if you'd like to listen to today's program again, read a transcript of Will Willimon's sermon, or watch our video interview with him, please visit our website anytime at dayone.org.
The highway that winds up from the sea to Jerusalem is a rapidly ascending road through picturesque but rugged terrain. The heat is high, vegetation sparse. Israeli military trucks lumber up the hill, making it slow going to the holy city. The name Jerusalem means foundation of peace, but it never lived up to its name. Stuck in fuming traffic, inching along in the heat, I muse, what a road for God Almighty to walk. Most people met Jesus on the road. When John the Baptizer introduced Jesus to the world, he quoted the prophet Isaiah, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." In Jesus, God worked a highway, making a road straight through the desert to enslaved humanity. Just as in the Exodus, God made a way out of Egyptian slavery to the Promised Land, so Jesus is the way to God. How ironic that while we clambered up to God through our intellect, our morality, our architecture, our art, our institutions, both secular and religious, In Jesus Christ, God slipped in among us. The first name for the church was simply the Way. Not only our way to God, but rather God's way to us. All the Gospels present Jesus on a continual road trip, God in motion, urgently making a way to us in defeat of the desert in which we wander. Some of Jesus' best words were spoken on the run. So if you want to know about Jesus, you've got to meet him on the road. What the Gospels deem important about Jesus is not his family or his youth, but rather his forward movement, his mission. Breaking like a wave across dusty Galilee, he thunders forth into a captive land, God at highest momentum. Anybody who wants to meet Jesus, to understand or to be with Jesus, must be willing to relocate. God promised to come in spite of our sad human history. God vowed to be with us, to show us God's glory, power, and love. And that all sounded fine until God Almighty dramatically made good on the promise and actually showed up. Not as the thoroughly malleable God we wanted, but rather as Jesus of Nazareth. "Blessed is anyone who takes no offense at me," Jesus said. But the things Jesus said and did led many to despise him. On a dark Friday afternoon in Jerusalem, that revulsion became bloody repulsion as we nailed Jesus' hands and feet to a cross and hoisted him up, naked, over a garbage dump outside of town. At last, we had silenced Jesus, and the God he presented, or so we thought. 3 times Jesus hinted that his death might not be the end of the drama, yet the thought that anything in the world could be stronger than death was inconceivable to everyone around Jesus, even as it is inconceivable today. You know, folks back then might not have known everything we know today, but they knew that what's dead stays dead. Well, as is so often the case with the true and living God, our sin was not the end of the story. 3 days after Jesus had been brutally tortured to death by the government, egged on by a consortium of religious leaders like me, deserted by his disciples, and then entombed, a couple of his followers, women, went out in the pre-dawn darkness to the cemetery. At the cemetery, place of rest and peace for the dead, the earth quaked. The huge stone placed before the tomb entrance. Why on earth would the army need a big rock to keep the dead entombed? That stone was rolled away. An angel, messenger of God, perched impudently upon the rock. The angel preached the very first Easter sermon. "Don't be afraid. You seek Jesus, who was crucified? He is risen. Come, look at where he once lay in the tomb." Then the angel commissioned the women to be Jesus' first preachers. "Go, tell the men that he has already gone back to Galilee. There you will meet him." Oh, it was a typically sort of Jesus moment, with people thinking they were coming close to where Jesus was resting, only to be told, "Go somewhere else." Jesus is God in motion, on the road, constantly going elsewhere, often to where he is not invited. Despite his disciples' betrayal on the first day of his resurrected life, well, there's Jesus returning to the ragtag group of Galilean losers who had failed him. And what does Jesus say to them? You've all had a rough time lately. Settle down, snuggle in here in Galilee among these good country folks with whom you're most comfortable. Buy real estate, build a church, enjoy being a spiritual club. No, this is Jesus. This is Jesus, after all, not a Methodist bishop. The risen Christ commands, "Get out of here. Make me disciples, baptizing, teaching everything I commanded you. And don't limit yourselves to Judea. Go to everybody. I'll stick with you until the end of time, just to be sure you obey me." Ah, how like the peripatetic Jesus, not to allow his people to rest, not to encourage them to hunker down with their own kind, but rather to send them forth on the most perilous of missions, to send forth those who had so disappointed him. There is no way to be with Jesus or to love Jesus without venturing with Jesus, to go make disciples. The disciples were told, don't be afraid. That's interesting. Those who knew Jesus best, and were in turn known best by him, knew that while friendship with Jesus is sweet, it's also demanding, difficult, and at times even fearsome. As the Bible says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Presumably, it's not fearful to fall into the hands of a dead God, an idol who never shocks or demands anything of you, who is no more than a fake, a godlet, a mere projection of your fondest desires and silliest wishes. Out in Galilee, a dusty, drab, out-of-the-way sort of place, just like where most of us live, the disciples of Jesus were encountered by the living God, who could show up anywhere, anytime. And that's scary. Here is God, not as a high-sounding principle, a noble ideal, or a set of rock-solid beliefs. Here is God on the move, moving toward us. And that's a joyful thing. But more than a little scary, too. The modern world has many ways of turning us in on ourselves, eventually to worship the dear little God within. Christianity, the religion evoked by Jesus, is a decidedly fierce means of wrenching us outward. We are not left alone peacefully to console ourselves with our sweet bromides, or to snuggle with allegedly beautiful Mother Nature, or even to close our eyes and hug humanity in general. A God whom we couldn't have thought up on our own has turned to us, reached us, is revealed to be someone quite other than the God we would have if God were merely a figment of our imagination. God is a Jew from Nazareth who lived briefly, died violently, and rose unexpectedly. And it scared us to death. But it also thrilled us to life. The Galilean was a vagabond in many dimensions. The Gospels agree that Jesus lived his adult life as a wandering beggar without visible means of support. He never held a job or a proper home. Many expected God to come and save them. Few expected God to show up as a homeless man, unmarried, unemployed. Constantly, Jesus crossed lines and transgressed boundaries. In clear violation of biblical law and custom, he reached out and touched lepers, insane persons, unclean women, corpses. Once wandering about, he broke the law against plucking grain on the Sabbath, earning him the ire of the religious keepers of propriety. His family thought he was mad. Some biblical authorities of the day attributed his healing powers to demonic possession. He called the rich fools, saying to them, "Woe to you who are rich!" And to the despised and neglected poor, he preached liberating good news. People like me, with advanced study in religion, who made their living through interpreting God to the less informed people like you, he called whitewashed tombs, all spick and span outside, rotten inside. He is the way. Something about Jesus led ordinary folks to forsake everything and follow. Those whom he chose as disciples appear to have had not much talent for being revolutionaries. Looking at his life and legacy, it's no wonder that many then and now regard him as a well-intentioned but sadly deluded failure. And yet, the letter to the Hebrews says that this homeless, begging, crucified vagabond is the reflection of God's glory, the exact imprint of God's very being. Sometimes people say, "God? Can't say anything definitive about God. God, that's large, nebulous, vague." We wish. By rendering God into an abstract idea, we can be assured that we'll always be safe from God. By raising the crucified Jesus from the dead, it was as if God vindicated Jesus. As if God said, "You want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus. There. That's who I am." It wasn't simply God raised a person from the dead. Who would have gotten worked up over God has raised Julius Caesar from the dead? Rather, the Christian message was God raised Jesus from the dead. God raised this one who forgave his enemies, who reached out to the sinner and the outcast, this one who stood up to the authorities, and who invited everyone to his kingdom. That one is raised. Not only was he on the move, but Jesus constantly invited everyone to join his journey. In my pastoral experience, Jesus holds little interest for people who are at ease with themselves. Here, now, in this place, living their lives as the world tells them, content as pigs in mud. Now, Jesus tends to come to people where they are, but rarely leaves them as they are. Conversion of thought and life is part of the adventure of being loved by Jesus. The Bible introduces us to a living, speaking, moving person, not to the fixed and final word on everything. John begins his rollicking gospel account of Jesus by taking Jesus to, of all places, a post-wedding bash in Cana. During the merriment, the wine ran out. Mary, mother of Jesus, implored him to revive the rapidly wilting party. And at first Jesus brushes her off with, "Woman, what does that have to do with you or me? Not my party. My hour has not yet come." Of course, it's not Jesus' hour. It's only the second chapter of the gospel. But then Jesus tells the manager of the feast to fill up 6 stone jars with 180 gallons of water. Miraculously, the waters turned to premium wine. John comments, "This was the first of his signs." A sign of what? A sign that Jesus ought to go into catering? A sign that Jesus had violated policy prohibiting alcohol at church-sponsored social events? John says that his 12 disciples believed in him. They saw glory. Well, what on earth did they believe? Where's the glory? Jesus has, up to this point, done no teaching or preaching and has asked no one to believe anything about him. And yet, some believe. They want to follow Jesus toward his strange glory. Sometimes people believe Jesus and love Jesus and follow Jesus on the basis of less than adequate information or evidence. It's the effect Jesus has on some people. So be careful. Jesus might have the same effect on you. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, keep us on the move. Draw us toward you. And when you draw us toward yourself, give us the courage to follow you where you go. Amen.
Our speaker today was the Reverend Dr. William H. Williman, Bishop of the North Alabama Conference of the United Methodist Church, bringing you part one of his series, Why Jesus? For a free transcript of his sermon, Jesus the Vagabond, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1 or write Day 1, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia 30308. To listen again to today's program or watch video interviews with our preachers, visit us online at dayone.org. And remember, Day One depends on the financial contributions of our faithful listeners. We're grateful for your support. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week, Bishop Will Williman returns to Day One with part two in his series, Why Jesus? His message is entitled, Jesus the Storyteller. Be sure to tune in. Now, Will Willimon offers some final thoughts on his message today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Will, you point out that all the Gospels present Jesus on a continual road trip, God in motion, always on the run, and he calls us to go into all the world. But our lives are already busy. We have a home and jobs and family and responsibilities, and yet you say anybody who wants to meet Jesus, to understand or be with Jesus, must be willing to relocate. How do we go about translating his example and his call to go in our real lives?
Well, you know, the difference between a living God and a dead God, or that is an idol, is a living God is always on the move and is wonderfully surprising in this God's machinations. You know, one good thing is we Americans tend to be kind of mobile people. Mm. We move. We were a country founded by people leaving the old world, moving to the new. Also, maybe we have to admit, you know, I'm at a stage of life when I'm kind of wanting to settle in and withdraw and retire. And maybe that's one thing I miss about being a preacher with college students. For 20 years, I preached to college students. And one thing I loved about college students that I think makes them wonderfully congruent with Jesus is that they love to get born again. They love to be different people than they were yesterday. They love to have a new experience, have some new demand placed upon them that forces them to reinvent themselves. And I just think Jesus, particularly as he's presented in the Gospels, is that God on the move that is the nature of a living God.
You said those who knew Jesus best and were in turn known best by him knew that while friendship with Jesus is sweet, it's also demanding, difficult, and at times even fearsome. So why would we want to follow him?
Well, I think a kind of basic Christian understanding, we actually believe this is God, that this is as much of God as we ever hope to see is Jesus. I think we ought to be careful about saying, hey, your life will go better if you just follow Jesus. Mm-hmm. Or if you got problems, well, bring them to Jesus. He'll fix those. Because many of us can testify Jesus is the beginning of problems we would have never had had we not met Jesus. Jesus takes us places that we had no desire to go. But under his leadership, we follow. So I think Jesus does give life a set of adventures. I was talking to a friend of mine who's a very distinguished scholar of Christian ethics the other day, and he was saying, I just can't believe why Jesus called me, because I don't have any aptitudes for being religious. I've got a bad personality. I have certain tendencies. And I think it was a beautiful sort of indication that Jesus calls us not because we're good at it, but because he calls us and he chooses who he wants to follow him.
Will Willimon, thank you for being with us, and we look forward to part two of your series next week, Why Jesus, Jesus the Storyteller.
Thank you, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all God's blessings on day one and forever.
We consider day one to be an important extension of the pulpits of the 30,000 churches our program represents each week. These churches are our partners. If your congregation would like to be a part of the Day One ministry, our new Partner Church program on the Day One website will give your congregation national visibility and an outreach to the thousands who visit our website every day. Remember, we rely on the support of our listeners and churches to stay on the air. We need your partnership in this important ministry. So to find out more about this new program, visit online at dayone.org or call and talk to one of our staff at 1-888-411-DAY-1. And thank you so much for your support.